morning again.
Good morning.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you all from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And welcome all of you who are also joining us online via live stream or watching this later. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you open our hearts and our minds to receive this message today, that your Holy Spirit will be with us. And Father, we pray a prayer of thanksgiving. You who are faithful to your word, you prepare for each of us in faith a wedding garment to wear at the wedding feast of the Lamb. We thank you, Lord, for your promises, which are good. Grow our faith that we may receive them. In Jesus' name. So we are continuing Jesus' conversation, if not debate, with the Pharisees here in the temple. So where we are in the scriptures is Jesus has had his triumphal entry to Jerusalem. Palm Sunday has passed, and he is in his last week before he is crucified. He is in that very week where he's going to get crucified. And this conversation is kind of a warning shot. The Pharisees that already hated him, Jesus is telling these parables to signal that hatred of them in a way, to make sure that they crucify him. And yet, in the same hand, as he's moving himself towards the cross, he is also telling these parables in hopes to bring the Pharisees to repentance. And so, this final parable that we're going to look at as Jesus is in the temple is the parable of the wedding feast. This is the parable that kind of closes out this conversation. And Jesus, so it goes, and again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, them being the Pharisees, his disciples are there, there's crowds there too as well. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Okay. Talking about the kingdom of heaven. So, just think for a moment. Who do we think the king is going to be? God. Right? Very good. And he's preparing a wedding feast for his son. So, we can accurately assume Jesus is talking about himself here. Right? And he sent his servants to call all those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And he sent other servants, saying, tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. If we understand the history of the scriptures, who are the servants who are going out to those who are invited? I guess, first of all, who are they invited? Who are those who the king is inviting? His subjects, right? And we know that his subjects are those who are called of the nation Israel. So, or as we can say right now, at this point in time in history, people of Israel were called the Jews. Right? So Jesus is saying, go out and call them. And the servants, of course, would be, once again, his faithful priests, his prophets, who would go out and call the people back to him to repentance throughout history. Those are the servants. But what happens to the servants? They're either ignored, because the people, as Jesus describes in this parable, he says, come to the wedding feast. They paid no attention to him at all. One to his farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees right here that you are amongst those same people, those same kind of people who killed the prophets. Faithful prophets, who who you now see as prophets because what they prophesied came true. Back in the day when Jeremiah prophesied that the Babylonians were going to come and overtake Jerusalem, no one believed him. But when the Babylonians came, oh my goodness, we know that Jeremiah spoke the truth. So we know that Jeremiah is a prophet. And Jesus is trying to say the same thing to them. Here I am, the Son of God. I'm like one of the prophets. I'm coming to you, trying to give you the truth. And once again, you're refusing to see it. And you're going to kill me. Jesus goes on. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Meaning that, ultimately, God's wrath is going to be carried out against those who are evil, right? And he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. So who are those other people who were considered less? Well, we have to remember that we are reading this parable in the context in which Jesus is telling the Pharisees and the chief priests. So in that context, when he says, go out to the other people who are both bad and good, go out to the lesser people, he's saying that there's going to be, you know what, guess what, Pharisees and chief priests and all the Jews who are around here who refuse to believe in me, there's going to be people who you think that are lower than you. The rest of the nations of the world, the Gentiles, that's what the Gentile means, is the other nations. There was, in the mind of the Jews, there was the Jews, and there was everybody else. Well, guess what? God's word is going to be spread to everyone else. And from those nations, there's going to be believers. Now, obviously, there are Jewish people who recognize that Jesus is their Messiah and are saved. It doesn't mean that God is completely removing any chance for the Jews to be saved. But the point of this parable is this. Those who refuse Jesus, who count themselves as righteous, are actually unrighteous. And those who were deemed to be unworthy by the Pharisees are actually going to be invited to the feast and are going to come to the feast. The parable continues, though. So the hall is filled with guests, but when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. He said to him, "Friend, how do we get in here without a wedding garment?" But he was speechless. So the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot, and cast him out of the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." And of course, the outer darkness means hell. So what do we make of this wedding garment? Because some of us hear this parable now today, and we think, okay, I get that we're all invited, but I'm a little bit worried about this. Am I going to be showing up to the feast? And am I going to have the right garments on? Or is God going to chuck me out at the last second here and say, "I don't know you. You are not righteous." Or here's everybody who's dressed up clean and ready to go, and I'm still in my rags. And I'm going to be found unworthy to be here. What is that all about? Again, we have to understand the context of the time period in which this parable is being told. So, fathers of daughters, do you think that weddings are expensive today in this, in our time too? Right? You gotta get the right food, and the right, you know, do you want live music or a DJ, and there's the dress and all this other stuff, right? I mean, not only did you have to put on a feast for everyone in your town, because if there was a wedding and you didn't invite everybody in your town, even if you didn't like him very much, that was very frowned upon. And you kind of also were like, I have to put on such a good enough celebration in my town that maybe I'm going to actually look at, you know, my neighbors did this, well, I want to actually do more for my daughter's wedding or my son's wedding than those people did there. But one of the traditions that the host of the wedding would do is he was the one who would provide the colorful wedding garments for people. Therefore, what were you going to wear to the wedding? You were going to wear whatever garment was provided to you, and it was going, and it was supposed to be a colorful garment. And if you were well-to-do, you were going to give a very, very nice garment to whoever was invited to the wedding. So if I'm a chief priest or I'm a Jew this day, in this time period, hearing Jesus tell this parable firsthand, I'm going to think to myself, what is a person doing at a wedding feast? Improperly dressed. Because that's silly. The garment is always going to be provided for them. And in this case, the garment can signify righteousness, being worthy, worthiness, being worthy to be there. And we have to ask ourselves in our faith, are we worthy to be at the wedding feast of the Lamb at the last day? Are we worthy to stand before God's throne? Well, by ourselves, the answer is a resounding what? No. Very good. No, we are not worthy of standing in front of God's throne by ourselves. If we look at our own garments, per se, we're going to stick with the language of the parable. If we look at our own righteousness, our own garments, and we look at our garments, boy, they're kind of stained. But you know what? I know the right combination of bleach and OxyClean and detergent, and I know if I use the right temperature of water, I know that I can get my garments clean. In fact, this one particular garment, my suit, that needs to be, I want to wear that. But I need to take it to a really good dry cleaner. They'll take care of it for me too. No. There is nothing that you can do by yourself or with anybody else in this world who's a regular human being can do for you to get you the right clothes to wear to the wedding feast. What if God gives you that garment? With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so, if you want to make sure that you are wearing the proper garments, simply RSVP to the invitation that God has given you. And he will have the proper garments waiting for you. How do we RSVP to the wedding feast of the Lamb? How do we know that we are going to be amongst the guests that are invited to this wedding parable? Because the parable, right, the parable is not necessarily a true story, but it's a story that does give us a truth. And we know that Revelation calls the last day, the day after judgment, when we are finally there in the new heavens and the new earth. That day is called the wedding feast of the Lamb. because we are the bride. God's church is the bride. And the groom, of course, is our Savior Jesus, who laid down his life for us on that cross. And he took it back up when he rose again from the dead. And we've been baptized into our Savior's death, and therefore we are also baptized into his resurrection, right? And so, if we have faith in that, if we have faith in the one who God has sent to us, if we put our faith into him and believe and trust in his word, if we are able to confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that he rose again, that is your RSVP. That is your assurance that you are there. That is your assurance that God is going to have your garment ready to go for that wonderful party. Right? If you're invited to a pool party, you want to wear a swimming suit. So you bring your own swimming suit. But to this wonderful party that God has invited you to, he paid for it all. And he is going to give you absolutely everything that you need to get to that party and to stay at that party and to enjoy that party. Because he paid it all. Now, another application that I want to point out to you that is so important is this. Those who were called in the context of that parable were those who were long-standing religious people who lost sight of who God was and is. In fact, God himself is actually standing before them in the temple that they built and the temple that they served God. And there is God standing before them as a man, Jesus Christ. And they don't get it. They're missing the point. And thanks be to God that some of the chief priests and Pharisees did get it. We know that they did because in the book of Acts they're gathered with the disciples talking about what does faith in Jesus look like moving forward. Some of them did get it. Not all of them, but some did get it. But at this point in time, they're standing right there looking at Jesus, seeing the Son of God face to face and missing who he is. And those who rejected him in the wedding feast, they were too busy. Some wanted to go to their business. Some to their farms. Right? And I'm always just kind of reminded about just how busy life can be. And it feels like you're constantly going and going and going and going and going. There are things that are good to do and that need to be done in this world. Absolutely. But the devil will take good things that need to be done, and he will cause you to have so much stress over getting them done that your busyness will tempt you to forsake the good news of Jesus. Right? Pastor Joel, God is number one in my family, but my son's sport team is playing on Sundays now. Ooh. Pastor, are you saying that I'm going to go to hell if I miss a Sunday? No, I'm not saying that. Well, what I am trying to convey is that if you have children, your responsibility is to make sure they know they are invited to this feast and to give them the things that get there. One of the things that has happened in the church, one of the reasons why the church has shrunk so much in America, is that families have said, I'm going to leave it to the pastor and to the church to teach my children faith. And I'm going to leave it up to my children later on after they go to confirmation to see if they still want to pursue their faith after confirmation. And the truth of the matter is that in this world, if we are waiting until middle school confirmation to teach our kids the faith, then we are way behind. And we have given the devil a wonderful head start in corrupting our children before we give them the saving faith. And I'm not saying doom and gloom that God can't save your children if you're not teaching them the faith right this minute. But I'm just reminding everybody that the importance that God has called us as parents and grandparents to make sure that our children and grandchildren know who Jesus Christ is. And that starts now. And that starts in the home. Because while we might say, oh, it's the job of the church to do it, guess what? You are the church. Now, as your pastor, I'm here to equip you and help you with that. But it's not my job alone. It's your job as parents to convey that faith. And let's say you're sitting there thinking to yourself, I have totally just dropped the ball completely. Remember these words. With man it is impossible, and with God all things are possible. With God, He is always working and desiring for all to be saved. And He formed your children in their mother's womb, cares so deeply about them that of course He hears your prayers on their behalf. And there is hope. There's always hope in Jesus Christ. That God is going to call them and that they are going to receive their invitation. And in faith, RSVP for the wages of the land, so that when you are there feasting with God, there your children will be also. Let us not be so busy that we are under Satan's yoke, being under Satan's yoke. Said that before, right? That's what business puts you under Satan's yoke. That we forget to enjoy what our Savior has done for us. People wonder about our God and say, is He good? Look at, is He all powerful? Look at how the world acts. Well, what we're seeing, especially like in Israel right now, when we see what one human being can do to another, we are seeing what man does when they are completely godless, which is ironic because the war of Israel is over, it's a religious war, right? And yes, I just call the Muslims godless, and the Jews who do not see Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they don't have God on their side at that point in time. Because they, or I shouldn't say that, they don't understand who their God actually is. And it's our job to pray for them that they do. But we have a God who loves us so deeply that even when we look at what one human being can do, another. Jesus Christ died for everybody. If a soldier for Hamas turned and repented to Christ, his sins that are scarlet would be removed because of what Christ did on the cross. To the Jewish soldier who responded in anger and went way beyond in seeking revenge, if he found out that Christ was truly his Messiah, his sin that was scarlet would be turned white as snow because of what Jesus did on the cross. Right? So, Jesus, looking down on us and seeing how awful we can be, still came down to lay down his life for us. We suffer in this world greatly, and God came down to suffer as well. But God wants us to know joy. God wants us to know His love. And when we are there to see our Savior face to face, when Jesus is there and we see Him, He's going to wipe away every single tear. So not only does He forgive us for how terrible that we can be as human beings. But it actually takes us to a place of eternal bliss and joy, where there's not going to be any pain, there's not going to be any suffering, there's not going to be any starvation, there's not going to be any bombs blowing up, there's not going to be any pollution, there's not going to be anybody weeping because they've been orphaned. There's not going to be any parents weeping because they've lost their children in warfare. Everything accursed is going to be gone. And as the book of Revelation promises, the tree of life is going to be there. Right there, next to the throne of Jesus Christ. And the leaves is going to be for the healing of all nations, all people who believe. So Jesus Christ promises us joy forever and ever. The invitation has been sent out. Don't let the pain of this world, don't let the brokenness of this world, don't let the busyness of this world take your mind off of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And that's why Paul says, whatever is good, whatever is righteous, whatever is commendable, whatever gives glory to God, focus your mind on those things. And the peace which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. Lord Jesus, guard our hearts and our minds as we wait to receive the promise of the invitation you've given us, Lord. Guard our hearts and our minds and protect our faith in this world. And Lord, please help us to not be afraid to go out and to invite others on your behalf by sharing your gospel with them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep them from now until life everlasting. Amen.